Listen, church, open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we are going to get there in a second, but I want to give you a second to get there. If you don't have some notes, raise your hand. We'll get someone to bring some sermon notes. And it's just so good to jot things down. For me, it helps keep me engaged in what's going on, and it also helps me write down questions I might have. I want to actually say a special hello to people watching online this morning. I got a text from two different people this morning that said I won't be making it to church this morning. And one was sick, and I just said, thank you for not sharing with us. Like, we really, really, really appreciate that. But we also miss you. We miss you when you're not here, and that's a tool that we have available to us, just utilizing YouTube for church. Pretty amazing thing. So, hello. Good to have you guys. Teacher, don't you care? Teacher, don't you care? Life is hard, and one of the things that makes it hard is right here in this question. When we've entrusted ourselves to someone, and we're following them, and it doesn't seem that they care. They're supposed to be watching out for us. They're supposed to be caring for us. They're supposed to be protecting us, whatever it may be, and they just don't care, and we have that question deep in our heart. I don't know if that's a hurt you are sitting with right now, but when I was in youth ministry, the hurt of a lot of young people was a growing sense. When you get into your preteens and teen years, you start to get a sense of how life is supposed to be. You start to have friends outside of your tiny circle. And maybe you realize that, man, divorce is not normal. That shouldn't have happened. And this kind of abuse, it shouldn't be happening. And this neglect shouldn't have happened. And mom or dad, you shouldn't have checked out and left us alone. And there's a resentment and an anger and a hurt and a pain. Teacher, don't you care? Mom, dad, don't you care? Church hurt's a real thing. Pastor, don't you care? The disciples who are asking this question in the book of Mark had it even more confusing. The one that they had seen do miracles for others was right there with them. And he wasn't performing a miracle for them. In fact, he was asleep. Their need was no small thing. It wasn't, don't you care, it's kind of hot in here. I need it to cool down. The rest of the passage is this: teacher, don't you care if we drown? These are professional fishermen. In their life and death moment, they are wondering, as desperate men do, God, are you asleep at the wheel? Turns out he was asleep in the stern, right there in the boat. That's confusing. If you just read by that without stopping and putting yourself there, you're not slowing down to really read the Gospels well enough to put yourself in the story. And the reality is, God preserved that account. In fact, God orchestrated that account to teach us, to bless us in our own confusion. I have really good news today. I've been dying to share it with you, and I get to be here, so I'm super excited. God speaks into our confusion. He provides such clarity into things that confound and confuse us today. I want you to do something right now. If you are out of middle school right now, so if you have graduated middle school and you're no longer in middle school, I want you to think back to middle school, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. We have a bunch of middle schoolers at this church, and I love that. I love that you guys come. You guys bring such energy. We love you. We love that you're in service today. What I want you to do if you are out of middle school is I want you to think of something that in middle school was a really, really giant deal to you. Something that was really hard or really confusing or really difficult. And as you graduated middle school and now you're out of middle school, you look back and you go, man, what I thought was a mountain in my life was actually like a little dirt clod that wasn't that big of a deal. And hear me really clearly. This is not to minimize anything middle schoolers are going through. It's rather to speak courage into you, encouragement, to say, hey, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. So this is an actual question I'm asking you. For those of you who are not in middle school, to speak blessing. Now, here's what I'm not doing. Because I remember middle school well, I'm not going to have all the middle schoolers stand up right now. That might be the very thing that's hard for them. They're like, you're having me do the mountain. I don't want to do it. Let me just sit and blend in. Okay, so I'm not going to do that. I love you, middle schoolers. Here's what I want. What was super hard in middle school that you now see wasn't that big a deal and you survived? So call just kind of categories, just many of you calling out some categories of this. So what are some categories? What are some things that were hard in middle school and they're going to get through it? What are they? Friendships. Fitting in. What? Clothes. Yeah. Class pictures. Yes. Girls and boys. Yeah. And them noticing you or not noticing you. And you don't even know which one you want. What else? Hairstyle. Yes. Speaking in class. Braces, yes. Okay. What was that, Ruth? Just embarrassing things happening to you. Yeah. Changes, right? I mean, just all kinds of things are happening in middle school. All right. Can we give a rousing round of applause for middle schoolers right now? Give it up for middle schoolers. Hey, guys. Listen, we love you, and you're going to make it, and you're great. Like, you guys are great right now. All right. Our series that we're in right now is in 2 Corinthians. It's a letter. Before it was a book of the Bible, it was a letter to an actual group of churches, like just some people in the city of Corinth. And we're calling it real life ministry because, again, it really speaks to the realities of what life is like, the realities of what ministry is all about. And we're being shown by older people who've gone before us that we're going to be okay. Some of us in this room are sort of middle schoolers as it relates to ministry, middle schoolers as it relates to our spiritual walk. We're in that state of like just switching classes and knowing which way and which way is the locker combo going, all that stuff and changing out for PE. All that stuff feels like a really big deal. And we're like, how do those people over there just do this without even thinking about it? Why aren't they self-conscious about that? How can they get there? And what we're getting in 2 Corinthians is people who are older in ministry talking to us, say, it's going to be okay. There's some things that are going to feel really big right now. It's going to be okay. It's good to have people in Scripture and in our church who have walked way ahead of us. If you've been a Christian in this room for longer than 25 years, would you just raise your hand for a second? Raise your hand if you've been a Christian. Look around the room right now. Okay, if you are under the age of 25, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand if you are under the age of 25. Okay, man, this is a beautiful thing. It is a really, really, really beautiful thing. It's an answer to an ongoing prayer of mine. God, would you bring the generations together in the name of Christ? Younger people, you need your church, and your church needs you. Older saints, you need your church. You need your church, and they need you. I had to fix it on my hand. Sometimes I glitch. All right. Man, so good. So 2 Corinthians is for realists. Some of you are optimists. Some of you are pessimists. Some of you are realists. Man, 2 Corinthians is definitely for the realists. I am an optimist, and being an optimist comes with certain disadvantages. We're going to look at some things today. It's actually good to recognize and name the hard things in life. One of the things about an optimist is I can tend to want to gloss over those things. It can be hard for me sometimes to sit with the hard. As soon as something crashed back here, what did I say? We're good. That's like reflexive. Like my reflexive is like glass half full. We're good. We're going to make it. We're going to press on. All kinds of advantages, but some real disadvantages to being an optimist. We're going to stop and sit with the hard because that's where our text takes us. And that's where the Lord is leading us this morning. Here's the thing. I heard this one time. God's home address is the truth, reality. God's home address is the truth. That's where he lives. He lives in reality. He lives in what's real. And talk about keeping it real. Paul does not try to lure people into ministry. I had a conversation recently with someone, and they said, how refreshing in how we try to think about and operate as ministers and read volunteers, like unpaid ministers, just servants of Christ in this church, that we aren't just trying to look to plug people in to get stuff done. We want to release you into the ministry God has for you. You are gifted in Christ, supernaturally. You have experiences. You have a personality. You have certain skills. Some of you get paid a lot of money for the skills that you have, the way you think things through, the way you can see things, the way you can ask like 27 questions down the line. We don't try to lure you into ministry, but try to keep it real. And that's what Paul does. I had an entire class one time. I was training to be doing what I'm doing right now. William Jessup University used to be called San Jose Christian College. And I was in a class, and the class was expressly designed to steer you away from full-time ministry unless God said, no, you absolutely should be in full-time ministry. So rather than let's cast the net wide and get any sucker who will like even remotely think maybe the Lord might be sort of kind of want to be doing this. Yeah, you, let's get you here. You have a pulse. Get in this class. Instead, it was this. Hey, if you can do anything else, maybe go and do that. And here's part of how that class was designed. We had local pastors come in and share with us what it's like to be in the ministry. It was a class designed to keep it real. We were bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. We were like wide open. We're like, we're going to change the world. We're going to do this. And it's easy for younger people to see the failings in the generations before and say, we're going to correct that. Kind of reminds me of fresh, young, clean recruits walking onto the battlefield and sort of walking past the old, dirty, limping vets who've already been in the war for several months. Many movies sort of employ that technique. You can visualize it, right? And that's exactly what this was. We were hearing from the battlefield. And one guy that came and shared, he came and shared about openly about a marriage that was failing, about the fact that he was probably about to be removed from ministry. He was in a process with that. And it stunned all of us in a really healthy and good way. And it made me think of this passage that Paul is talking to us as ministers about what it's really like. What this class was doing at San Jose Christian College is it was addressing some common confusion and providing clarity for that. You're confused. You think it's going to be like this. It's not. It's going to be like this. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to address some common confusions, and God's going to speak into our confusion by providing clarity. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to share three common confusions that we have along with some corresponding truth. It's going to look like this. The first one is this. There's common confusion about who God uses. Who does God use for ministry? There's common confusion here. Verse 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So when you read this verse, you should ask the question, what is the treasure and what is the jar of clay? What's this talking about? In short, the treasure is the message of the gospel. Sort of in the context of what he's talking about, it's the message of the gospel. The treasure is of incalculable worth because of, listen to what Colossians 2 says, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Christ in us, Christians, Christ in us, the hope of glory, all wisdom and knowledge, it dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in us. That's the treasure. I'm not even sure where I got this. I think I'm going to give it to John MacArthur. I'm pretty sure I read this from his commentary this week, but it says this. The gospel message reveals the most profound truths the world has ever known, which produce the most powerful eternal effects. If you've gotten stale to the gospel, yeah, the gospel, the good news, I've moved beyond that. Now I'm studying these other things. Don't get beyond it. Don't get beyond the wonder of it. Through the gospel, people are freed from the power of sin and death. Through the gospel, People are released from condemnation. Through the gospel, people are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I just said good morning to a couple guys this morning. I said, here's the mighty men of God. And one of them said, well, still growing, still getting sanctified, all at my own pace. Of course. We're all still walking the journey. But here's the thing. It's not even really at our pace. It's at the Lord's pace. The Lord is completing. He's nudging us forward. He's shaping us into his own image. Through the gospel, we are given eternal joy and peace and satisfaction. And where does God place all of this treasure, this gospel message that produces this and so much more? How does he ensure the plan is going to go forward? He puts it in jars of clay. He puts it in earthen vessels, plastic bags. How many of you, just raise your hand if you have noticed this. How many of you notice right now that there's a plastic bag over here on the stage? Not now, but ahead of time, if you noticed that, would you raise your hand? Okay. I am one of those. Here's one of the last things I do on a Sunday morning. I'm forever telling the band, clean up your stage, clean up your stage. I always want the stage clean. Now, how many of you were mildly distracted or annoyed that that bag was there? Anyone? I know one person because she went and moved it. Catherine Scott did my job for me, and I said, where's my bag? It has to be there. It's part of the thing. Isn't it amazing? Like, none of you have felt compelled to clap for a bag. Not one of you. Not one of you was like, I wish I had that bag. I wonder if no one has that bag. I'm going to take that bag. If anything, all you are is annoyed that this bag is here. Here it is. Common everyday bag. Now, I was a bagger at Lucky when I was in high school. And did you know there was a day when these were free? The value of this bag has been upgraded to what? 10 cents. You know who can't pay 10 cents for a bag? This guy. You want a bag? No, I'll carry it. I'll make multiple loads if I have to. Man, an earthen vessel, a jar of clay, it was about like this. It was disposable. I read somewhere that it actually may have handled the bathroom waste. You just used it for kind of whatever. And it was cheap, and it was very, very easy to replace. If I'm carrying this bag and it tears or gets lost or gets forgotten, I do not give a second thought about the bag. This is what the Bible teaches about our role in evangelism. This treasure that accomplishes this and so much more. Here, put it right in here. Get it in here. So here's the clarity. If you want to jot down the clarity, we have confusion about who God uses. What's the clarity? Here's the clarity. Regard the spiritual rather than the physical. Think about the contents rather than the container. Man, this is a spiritual truth. This is how God built the world. To consider the heart of man rather than his, what, appearance. I used to work for Bank of the West. You're going to go through my whole resume here. I was a bagger and then a banker. And one time we ran out of money at Bank of the West. And I'm not sure if it's still there, but downtown, Bank of the West had this really tall skyscraper. And Marie, the manager, I was the one male working at this bank. And my manager, I love Marie. She was great. She always had me go and do like things. I always loved it. It was like a field trip, getting out of the bank. I couldn't stand sitting there at the bank teller. It was so boring. So we got in a car. We drive downtown. And I'm not even sure the amount. But I think it was something like $100,000, maybe more. And do you know what kind of bags we used? We used this or brown paper bags. So instead of an armored truck pulling up, guys getting out with guns, standing there guarding with, like, you know, the dollar sign on the bag, and they're walking through, and we went in with this. We filled our bags with like $100,000. And the only scary part was walking from the building into her car, which was parked right there. It was awesome. It was like I had a little secret. And I'm like, man, if people only knew Like what we were carrying in this, we would be the targets of every criminal in the vicinity. They'd want what we have in the bag, but they didn't know what we had. It was just like this old lady and this little kid who was like a spy carrying a bag. And when I read this passage, I think about that. I'm like, man, that's what this is. Now, to sort of further this, I could take my iPad and I could just put it in the bag, right? And all of a sudden, this bag, you're like, okay, what's in the bag? I kind of want that. Bunko was great. Bunko, by the way, sort of went with the NHL draft mentality where the last place person got a prize. You know, the Sharks had been so terrible that we got the first round draft pick last year and the second round draft pick, the second pick last year. So it's basically like, you're so bad, you need a cookie or a hug. Here, have a prize. So someone in this room, I happen to know her well, was the worst Bunko player, and she came home with a prize. I'm like, wow, it's like we got Macklin Celebrini because you're so terrible. That's really cool. Now, here's the real prize. The Bible resides on this iPad. It actually ramps up the value of what's in the bag even more. And if we see beyond even the physical of the iPad, we would go even deeper and go, man, there's real treasure in that bag. Our Silicon Valley is very, very similar to Corinth. Remember, the occasion of Paul writing this is a problem church needing instruction. There's not even 2 Corinthian letters. There's probably at least 4. He just kept writing and writing because they needed more and more instruction. And think of Corinth and how it sounds like our Silicon Valley. Corinth was filled with people too enamored with their own cleverness, their own importance, their own ability. They tried very diligently to project status to other people. Does this sound familiar at all? But God thinks differently than people in Corinth. God thinks differently than people in the Silicon Valley. He chooses and sees on a whole new level. Here's who he didn't choose during the time of this. He didn't choose the learned scholars of Alexandria. He didn't choose the distinguished philosophers of Athens. He didn't go after the eloquent speakers who were found in Rome. He didn't even go after the self-righteous religious leaders of his own people, Israel. He passed by all of those people, and he made sure that this treasure of unimaginable worth was placed in who? Simple Galilean fishermen. That would be like Peter, James, John, Andrew. Despised traders like Matthew the tax collector. Obscure men like Philip, Mark, and Nathaniel. And even the educated people he had, it wasn't that the gospel is only for poor people and the marginalized. It's for the rich and the wealthy and everyone in between. But think about the educated people he chose. Luke was a physician. Paul was a scholar, a learned scholar, an up-and-coming star in Judaism. And yet they were humble, unimposing people. This comes from a long line of how God chooses to use people. Who does he use in the Old Testament? Part of my plea for you to keep reading the stories of the Old Testament is to keep seeing this pattern. Remember when David was selected as king? Who was passed over? Each and every one of the older brothers. There were tons of options. No, 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 no. Just passed over everyone that all logic would say, surely it's going to be this one. Okay, if not that one, it has to be this one. Wait, not that one? Okay, I think that one could work too. Do you know who was selected number one in the draft? The guy not even invited to the draft party. He wasn't even considered. He was the least doing the worst chore. And the prophet comes and says, I'll wait. It's none of these, because God chooses and sees on a totally different level. All of this, King David, all the choosings in the Old Testament were sort of pointers to the Messiah that most missed. Why did most people miss the Messiah? Because he wasn't there? No, he was there. They were looking in the wrong places. They were looking for totally the wrong things. Why do most people miss the treasure of the gospel? Same reason. It's here. It's present. It's in plain sight for us. But many who grew up here, I grew up in this valley. So many struggle saying, I know the answers aren't in Christianity. I've already tried that and that failed me. I know they aren't in the Bible. They must be somewhere else. So they find themselves looking everywhere else. Many people's testimony is, man, it was right there what was handed to me. It was given to me by flawed people. My parents didn't hand me the faith the way they should have. But man, they were trying. They were sort of giving it to me. My church didn't do as good a job as maybe they could have done in some of these things. But man, they were there. It was right there for me. And I just missed it. God chooses the humble and have-nots to proclaim the gospel. Why? It's in the text. So that the surpassing power might be from God. That we'd never get mistaken, you guys, to clap and cheer and put a plastic bag on a conference or on a website. Just, this is not what we're excited about. It's actually to say, man, I can't believe how much power is coming out of a cheap plastic bag. It can't be the bag. What's in there? What's causing all this change? So go back to junior high for a second. Maybe some of us are in junior high in ministry. Can I just say to all of us, let's get over ourselves. Success in ministry does not depend on you. Success on passing on the gospel to the people you love and are around does not depend on you. It depends on God. There's power in the message. Just speak it plainly. Humility is a prerequisite. You know what prerequisite means? It means it must be in place before you can move on. In school, you might need to take a certain class as a prerequisite for this class. Don't even consider this class until you've gone to this class. Humility is kind of like that. Everyone must come as a child, not as a king, not as a ruler, not as a scholar, come as a child. Let me show you two sides of pride. Two sides of pride are self-assured and self-loathing. Self-assured and self-loathing. Do you see the common denominator? Self. So there's, in a very real sense, church, just get over yourself. Get over yourself. I think it's C.S. Lewis. I love this quote. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Sort of some pious, woe is me all the time. But rather, thinking of yourself less. So humility is not just forever putting yourself down. It's just getting your eyes off of yourself, whether it's self-loathing or self-congratulations. I don't know about you, but for me, this is a deep breath. I pray this. Like I take a deep breath and I go, God, the success of this morning's service, it doesn't depend on me. Whatever your jar of clayness is, and we all have our different things. There's some things we just do really well. We feel confident. We can step in and go, yeah, we can do that. I was with a teammate for Foster the City. We gathered some pastors in Santa Cruz a couple weeks ago. And we're on this Zoom call prepping for that. And we're going to get them breakfast burritos from Gail's Bakery in Santa Cruz, in Capitola, kind of this really good bakery thing. And we're meeting at Vintage Faith Church. And one of our teammates says, I can do that. I can get the burritos and the breakfast and do the whole thing. I'll handle all the hospitality. And this woman on our team, she goes, oh, thank you so much. She's like, give me a microphone and 1,000 people. I'm good. But tell me to get breakfast burritos for like 20 people. It's just like a jumble of like noise and heaviness. Isn't that funny? Some of you are like, oh, no, give me the breakfast burritos. You keep your microphone and your people. So whatever your jar of clayness is, burritos or public speaking, you just look at that. And again, think about middle schoolers, the encouragement we need. It's going to be okay. God's going to use even that. In fact, God will probably use especially that. So people go, huh, God can save you. God can use you. God can speak through you. God can affect change through you. God can usher in eternal joy, peace, security in my life through you. Maybe there's hope for me. Maybe there's a God. Maybe he's real. Maybe he's powerful. All right. We're not going to spend quite so much time on the other two. Just so you know, the notes are like more uncommon confusion one. So God chooses jars of clay. Here's confusion number two. It might be even more distressing than the first one. There's common confusion about what it's like to be God's servant. You might think, I'm on God's team now, so I'm protected from things. I'm going to be elevated and esteemed. My life's now going to go well for me. I heard that God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. I'm going to prosper. So you might think of your life on a certain trajectory because now you're God's servant, sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's read. By the way, we sang this morning in the first song. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. If the common confusion is, hey, I'm on God's team, why is this bad thing happening to me? Here's the clarity God provides. The clarity God provides is this. Fixate on future realities rather than present circumstances. Two times in this passage, by the way, very clearly, it says, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested, may be shown forth in our bodies. I'm not going to have you do it because we're all junior hires in our mindset in some ways, but there is some physical feature that if you could change right now, you'd be like, boom, that's it. That's the one I'm most self-conscious about. That's the one I most don't like. That's the one I most envy in other people. I'm not going to have you do it. But what if we could touch that part, right? We're not going to do it. Don't worry. But you could probably go there. You're like, yeah, I could. I know exactly what that would be. That's where I feel weakest. That's what I wish could change. Do you know that God works in our bodies? Do you know that God designed you to be the way you are right now? God sees what's going on at this stage in your life. Anyone else starting to get sore just from sleeping? Like you wake up sore? That's weird. That's super. I don't even know what that's about. I was out playing street hockey with my kids yesterday, so maybe I have a little bit of reason. But I could be doing diddly squat the day before and I wake up and I'm like, I'm kind of sore. That's odd. I don't like that. That's very bizarre. But proof of this verse, the death of Jesus is coming over my body. What happens when you flip this, that you fixate on present circumstances to the neglect of future realities? Man, I think this is where so much of our enslavement to sin comes from. We're bound to be confused. We're bound to be depressed. We're bound to just be hurt all the time. We're bound to be anxious. Get your head on straight. Flip it. Just say, God, give me vision for what's real right now. God's servants are light in the dark. That means you stand out. John 1:9, this is the true light. He was in the world, catch this, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So if the true light is there, being rejected at every turn, what makes you think it'll be any different? People hate what they don't understand and can't control, and Jesus was neither one of those. He was misunderstood, and he certainly couldn't be controlled. The natural mind does not know who Jesus is. The natural mind does not treasure anything about your treasure in your little plastic bag. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Duh. All the people you might be trying to impress or might be trying to keep pace with or whatever else, they have it completely wrong. So, follower, disciple, Christian, find your place in the world. If you're an actor in Hollywood, plan on being blacklisted. If you're a student, plan on being labeled as hateful. If you're in a company, plan on not fitting in. If you're a parent, you'll stand alone. You may be even accused by school administrators or fellow parents as indoctrination of your child. If you're a neighbor, plan on being gossiped about and left out. If you're in your own family, you may get canceled. Christian, find your place in the world. Recognize, yeah, this is the life Jesus had. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says this. It says, if the Lord does not change the place for the better, he will make us the better in the place. Sometimes when people hear I'm a pastor in San Jose, they go, oh, San Jose, the Bay Area. Bet you're dying to get out of there. I'm not. I was born and raised, and I love it here. And I just celebrate, God, thank you for letting me serve in this amazing place that I've called home my entire life. Thank you for it being a really dark place. I always say it's a massive miracle, by the way. All of you being in here, inside, on a gorgeous Bay Area Sunday morning, there has to be something that the Spirit is drawing for us to be here this morning, rather than outdoing the 1,000 things we could be doing in the Bay Area right now. And you know what? I want to be here. It's not like I'm here to like, well, I ought to, or it's my job, or it's my chore, or it's my act of work. I want to be here. That's a work of the Spirit. Remember the deal as Christians? Lucas walked us through this last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. Hey, bags are awesome. That's so stupid. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Jesus, Lord, people, servants. Don't ever invert those. You get that down, you're like, yeah, I pretty much got it. This informs what your life will be like. There was this guy and his wife who moved to Dublin, Ireland, and they had this particularly difficult assignment as a pastor of a couple of churches there that had no evangelical tradition, no sort of gospel preaching tradition in these two churches. He used to get a regular email from an old friend in Sydney, which contained only 15 words. Here they are. He says, Dear Gaza, that's his name. Dear Gaza, please remember, they crucified the Lord Jesus. Why should you expect anything better? Man, that's a good email to get from a friend far away. It just keeps reminding you over and over. And when you're like, why, Lord, these people, Lord, why? You just, oh yeah, that's right. This is what I'm called to. This is who I'm following. The Bible tells us it will be tough, and the Bible tells us to keep going. Isn't it a gift that keeping it real, like, keeps us from losing heart? Paul giving us the expectation, Paul telling us what it's like. My teachers at San Jose Christian really loved me and really longed for long-term fruitful ministry, and they loved me enough to bring in people and scare the daylights out of me. Hey, this is not Disneyland we're walking into. This is an absolute all-out war, and you have a target on your head. So the clarity is fixate on future realities rather than present circumstances. Let's read on. Verse 13 says this, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Let me repeat that future reality. Will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. When I say fixate on future realities, I'm talking about things like that. Verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Friends, real life ministry is confusing. Hold on to the clarity that God gives to us. He doesn't give us it all. There's tons we'll just be confused about the rest of our life. But he gives us enough. Can't we trust him and say, like, what you've revealed, Lord, is what I need today? So help me just, like, set my mind on that. God sees and is working in ways that you can't possibly imagine. Are you suffering today? The very start of this series in chapter 1, verse 5, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ, we share abundantly in what? In comfort also. So all this suffering you are doing in the name of Christ, that's why it can say rejoice. God's close to the brokenhearted. Don't suffer for doing evil. Suffer for being Jesus's minister, his servant. All right, let me get to the third one. So far, focus on spiritual strength, not physical. Fixate on the future and not the present. Finally, here's the third sort of common confusion that's addressed in this passage. It's about what matters most. What is most valuable? What is most important? Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what's the clarifying idea? What's the clarity God is providing? It's this. Value eternal glory over temporal glory. You could even switch glory with a lot of different words. Sort of like eternal comfort versus present comfort. Eternal acceptance versus present acceptance. It sort of extrapolates to a lot of different ideas. One of the ongoing values of corporate worship, what we're doing right now, is it is reminding us of things that are most true. It's reminding us of things that are most valuable. So when we come and gather together, that's a part of what is going on. So I want you to think about these. There are realities that exist right now that supersede, they're over and above all of the day-to-day things that we sort of think about and maybe focus on the most. Here's what I want to do right now. I want to name some of those, and I want to do it in prayer. So if it helps you, you could close your eyes, and we're now looking at eternal things. So maybe we close our eyes. Part of why you close our eyes in prayer. I don't want to see the temporal stuff. The chairs we're sitting on, the clothes we're wearing, all these things, these are all going to wear out. Let me close my eyes and let me think about these eternal realities that exist right now. And here's what I want to give you this prompt, and I want you to say it each time. So even though I can't see it, I'll start. God, you are on your throne. So even though I can't see it, what eternal realities exist right now? Don't tell us, tell it right to God. Even though I can't see it, what? What are the eternal realities? Yeah. Even though I can't see it, what? God is in control. Even though I can't see it, I'm forgiven. In Christ, absolutely. What else? God is at work. We sing that even when I can't feel it or see it. God, you're working. What else? Even though I can't see it, God is merciful. He's always present. Even though I can't see it, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Couple more. Even though I can't see it, what? God is patient with me. Even though I can't see it, God, you are actively keeping your promises. God is always on my side. He is for us. Okay, open your eyes for a minute. You know something amazing? We can set our minds right now on unseen things. We can stare at unseen things even while we look around with our physical eyes. Isn't that cool? That's an amazing thing. So what we just did, this can go with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We don't have to wait till Sunday. Your word have I hidden in my heart so I might not sin against you. Your word have I hidden in my heart so I can stare at these unseen realities that are way bigger than the things I'm thinking about. Mountains, dirt clods. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How? Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. This is the practice. This is what we get to do. So practically, what does this look like? How many of you still believe that dishes are going to need to be done and cleaned and put away this coming week? Some of you are deep people of faith or live a different lifestyle than me. In my house, that's fundamentally true all the time. How about bills that need to be paid? How about commutes that need to happen to school, to work, to appointments? How about teeth that need to be brushed? Please raise your hand on that one. Doctor's visits. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha are at a home. And what's the rub between these two sisters? What is Martha's complaint? Jesus, make her do some chores. I'm doing all the chores. What does Jesus do in that instance? He says that Mary has chosen the better thing. What was the better thing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here's an amazing thing about the ascension of Jesus Christ. When he bodily goes away, it fundamentally changes the game. It fundamentally changes things. Jesus can now be present around the world. I hope you are praying right now for Christians in Iran. Hope you are praying for Christians in Israel. As the world fights its wars and does all the things and has all these messages going on, I am praying for revival. I'm praying that our brothers and sisters in Iran are not losing heart. God, would you let this be such a massive revival? Pray for American Christians. Jesus is able to be present to all of us around the world all the time. You can't do that in a physical body. That's how the game was changed. It fundamentally changed. That means this. We no longer have to pick between Mary and Martha. We can bring Jesus with us while we do our chores. Did you know that? Brother Lawrence is this guy who talked about practicing the presence of God. He was a monk, and when he just did the dishes or mopped the floor or did whatever he did, he just brought Jesus with him. He just practiced the presence of God. I would recommend that book to you. It's a great little read, Practicing the Presence of God. Spend your commute at the feet of Jesus. Keep your eyes open while you drive, please. I'm convinced some people must be praying a lot with their eyes closed the way people drive. Pay your bills knowing he's right there with you. Go to the doctor visit. Use that time to just redeem it. Bring Jesus with you into all of the things that you're doing this week. There is absolute rich reward when you carve out time that is very specifically setting aside the chores and just saying, I am just sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's part of a weekly Sabbath rhythm that I would commend to you. It's life-changing. Set down the chores, not because they're done, but because you're just going to feed on the most deep reality, which is you're a son or daughter of the Most High King. You're just going to revel in that. You're just going to enjoy your life. Your chores will be waiting for you when you come back. So there's rich reward in setting aside time to just seek the face of the Lord. But there's that will feed and inform you bringing Jesus with you into all the rest of life. We're about to move into a time of communion, and confession has always been part of a Christian's rhythm. And a good time to do that is before communion, just to say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? And I thought I could steer it this morning along confusion. Have you ever confessed to God the sin of confusion? God, I've been not thinking rightly about this. Maybe it's this. I've not been confronting wrong thinking about this in my family and friends. I'm a dad, so I'm called to be the priest of my home, the pastor of my home first. And if I just let wrong thinking dominate, if people fixate on the present and I never lift their eyes to stare at the unseen eternal realities that far supersede that, that sin I need to confess. So whether it's your own confusion that you can confess this morning, and confession is just, I miss the mark. I'm not thinking rightly about this. I confess. So let me put these back up in front of us for us this morning. By the way, if we walk in the light, look at this passage. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's what we're about to partake in communion. We're going to remember that. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to participate in that. But I love that the fellowship of one another has everything to do with right living before God. Living together in sweet unity as a married couple, as brother, sister, as roommate, as parent, child, child, parent, has everything to do with having a conscience that's been sprinkled clean, mindsets that have been confessed and cleansed. So here's number one. Are you confused about physical strength or abilities, your own or someone else's? God gives this clarity. It's to show the power belongs to God. Paul was being accused, you're not that great. He's like, you don't even know the half of it. I'm terrible. I'm a plastic bag. That's to show off the glory of God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Get your eyes off the physical container. Set your mind on the spirit. By the way, if you're a bag like this and you're like, well, at least I'm not a Safeway bag. You have lessons to learn, I promise you. There's more growth that goes on. Here's number two. Are you confused about present hardships? The gift of God's clarity is this. It's to show the life of Jesus in our bodies. Listen to the counterverse of our text today and just rest in the reality that you'll never, ever, ever be separated from the love of God. Romans 8:35. I hope you go here often. Romans 8:35 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a treasure, church? Man, this is what we're holding out to people. Hey, come take a look at my bag. Look at this. This can be yours. It's free. God just offers it to you. Here's the last one. Confused about what matters most, confess it to the Lord. God, I've been valuing the wrong things. Oh, thank you for the clarity. Thank you for the burden release that is. He gives clarity. It's to show the greatest glory that never ends. Stare at the unseen, the eternal. From our passage last week, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. You don't know how we're being transformed to the image of Christ? We just stare at him. We always become like what we stare at. We're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Man, would you come on up here? We're going to take the elements right now. We're going to pass them. I just ask that you hold them. Jim, one of our elders, is going to come up and lead us in taking it together in just a moment. In all things, we look to Jesus as the model minister. He's the one we're patterning our life after. Did he have treasure in jars of clay? Yeah, he took on human skin. People didn't even esteem him in any way, shape, or form physically. Did he remain fixated on the future instead of present circumstances? You bet. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, here's where we part ways with Jesus. Jesus is just like us in those two, but listen to this third one. Like us, Jesus was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down in abundance. But unlike what Christians can now say, Jesus was crushed. Jesus was driven to despair. Remember, he sweat drops of blood. Father, remove this cup if you can remove it. Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was destroyed. And because he was, we aren't. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you for the clear picture of sacrifice. Thank you for living the experienced consequences of Jesus Christ, the obedient one who went all the way to the cross. He was obedient all the way to the point of death, to the point of being crushed, to the point of being forsaken, to the point of being destroyed. And God, the treasure of the gospel is that you resurrected Jesus Christ. He was destroyed, and now he's alive again. He was crushed, and now he's whole. And because our leader went through all of that, he paved the way for us to walk through as well. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now resides in us. That's the hope we have. God, forgive us for valuing the wrong things. Forgive us for fixating and complaining and writing and despairing about all these temporal things. Forgive us, God, for giving regard to the physical over the spiritual. We need you desperately this morning. We love that you're here with us, moving in our midst, caring for us, as our good, perfect, loving shepherd does. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.